From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll be hearing from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Spiritual Sowing. The text is Galatians 6, verse 8, He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing looks like a losing business, for we put good corn into the ground, never to see it any more. Sowing to the Spirit seems a very fanciful, dreamy business, for we deny ourselves and apparently get nothing for it. Yet if we sow to the Spirit by studying to live unto God, seeking to obey the will of God, and laying ourselves out to promote His honor, we shall not sow in vain. Life shall be our reward, even everlasting life. This we enjoy here as we enter into the knowledge of God, communion with God, and enjoyment of God. This life flows on like an ever-deepening, ever-widening river, till it bears us to the ocean of infinite felicity, where the life of God is ours forever and ever. Let us not this day sow to our flesh, or the harvest will be corruption, since flesh always tends that way. But with holy self-conquest, let us live for the highest, purest, and most spiritual ends, seeking to honor our most holy Lord by obeying His most gracious Spirit. What a harvest will that be when we reap life everlasting! What sheaves of endless bliss will be reaped! What a festival will that harvest be! Lord, make us such reapers for Thy Son's sake.
Haste, my brother, no
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns will continue the studies in the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he begins a message called The Blasphemy Against the Holy Spirit, what is commonly known as the unpardonable sin. This is a subject which has often caused perplexity in the hearts of Christians. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will seek to reveal what the Bible teaches in this area, answering such questions as, who can commit this sin? And what exactly is the unpardonable sin? First of all, Dr. Cairns explains the various theories regarding what constitutes the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. As we'll see, the possibilities lie in ascribing the works of the Spirit to the devil, rejecting what the Holy Spirit teaches about Christ, or refusing God's offer of salvation through Him, or perhaps all of these. From the text in Matthew chapter 12, Dr. Cairns shows that the Pharisees rejected the obvious divine power manifested in the words and works of Christ. Now Dr. Cairns brings the first portion of The Blasphemy Against the Holy Spirit.
For some time now we have been considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and over the last couple of messages I have been detailing those scriptures which speak of sin against the Holy Ghost. We come this morning to deal with what is one of the darkest and most perplexing, most terrible of all the subjects that the Bible raises concerning the Holy Spirit. Reading from Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 22 to the end of verse 34. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word for his name's sake. As I read the Bible, I think that it is a mark of the marvelous goodness of God that of all the sins of every description that the Bible records for us, every one of them, with one single exception, may be forgiven. I find in Scripture that there are those who have cursed God to his face, but their sin was forgivable. There are those in Scripture guilty of the most heinous moral outrages, and yet they were pardoned. The Bible speaks of adulterers whose adultery was forgiven, thieves whose theft was remitted. It even speaks of sodomites in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 10 and 11, and says how some of even the sodomites in Corinth were wonderfully converted and forgiven for their sin. Yes, there are even those who were guilty of murder, not only of murder, but of the murder of a man of God. Yea, not only of the murder of a man of God, but the murder of the very Christ of God. And they were forgiven. What a wonderful message is the message of Bible pardon. It's been my joy to kneel with people whose lives have been broken and stained and marred, who had given up hope, who had felt that there was no light in the darkness for them, and to turn them to this very passage which we read this morning and show them how that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. How great is the goodness of God! Nowhere is the love of God more clearly described than in those lovely words of the Apostle Paul when he said, Christ died for the ungodly. God's love for sinners is great. But notwithstanding all such expressions and demonstrations of the love of God, there is a sin for which there is never forgiveness, for which there is no forgiveness, therefore no peace of conscience in this life, and certainly for which there is no forgiveness and no clearance at the judgment bar of God. It is called here by the Lord Jesus Christ the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. By many people this is simply called the unpardonable sin. That seems to be a very sensible name for it. But it raises a question over which there's been a lot of dispute. Is there only one sin that's unpardonable? If there is, then all the different verses of the Bible that speak of an unpardonable sin are really speaking of the one sin, maybe from various aspects. Most commentators in the Bible take it that there's only one sin that's unpardonable, described in various ways in Scripture. Some others, however, demur and hold that in fact there are different sins that end up being unpardonable. I have to say that appears to me to fly in the face of the statement of Christ that all manner of sin and blasphemy may be forgiven unto man with one single exception. So you can see right away that we're in an area where there's a lot of dispute, conflicting opinions. For instance, you'd wonder how people can come to such diverse conclusions reading the same Bible. But the Lutherans believe that this is a sin which only regenerate people can commit. Nobody but the regenerate, according to the classic Lutheran position, can commit this sin. Over against that, the classic Calvinistic position is that no regenerate person can possibly commit this sin. Diametrically opposed. So there are many opinions. What I want to do today is to look at the theories about this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, just set them out. Then, the body of the message, we want to look at the texts. After all, it's what the Bible says that really matters. The texts in Scripture about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And then I want to wrap it all up with the simple teaching of this subject in the Bible. Now let me quickly dispense with the theories. Of all the multitudes of notions that people have come up with, I think they may be summarized under three headings. First of all, there are those who say that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the sin of ascribing to the devil those plainly miraculous works of the Holy Ghost. Ascribing to the devil what are plainly the miraculous works of God the Holy Ghost. Wesley said that he found nothing clearer in Scripture than that this was the meaning of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Going away, way back in church history, men like Chrysostom, the man of the golden mouth, probably the greatest preacher of the Greek church, coming to Jerome, possibly the greatest scholar of the Western church, they both agreed that blaspheming the Holy Ghost is in fact taking the plainly attested miracles of the Spirit's power and attributing them to the devil. Now, some people went even further and they said, well, that means it could only be committed in the life of Christ. Why on earth they came to that conclusion, I really can't say, because it doesn't appear to me to follow logically from their first position. So let's take this. This is the first idea. Attributing to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, this is the simplest view. And I think a simple reading of Matthew 12 will show you that it is well grounded in Scripture. Bible teachers like R.A. Torrey really popularized this view, and they brought it with such power that I think in our fundamental churches today, nobody has ever heard of any other view of the subject. So it's attributing to the devil what is plainly the miraculous working of God the Holy Spirit. This is what happened in Matthew 12. Now, there's a second view. It was taught by no less a Bible teacher than the great Augustine, the North African Bishop of Hippo. Always a strange name for a Bishop of Hippo, but an outstanding teacher, not infallible, but certainly to be looked at. And he has led thousands, yea, millions after him, when he said, no, this sin, really, when you take all the Scriptures into consideration, is the sin of final impenitence. This is the sin of a man whose heart is finally hardened against Christ and against the gospel, and he lives and dies impenitent. The only sin, he said, that God will not forgive is the sin of final refusal to repent. A lot of people followed that. Martin Luther's great friend Philip Melanchthon taught the same thing. A lot of our Scotch Presbyterian theologians taught the same thing. And in Scripture, there is certainly a very strong emphasis upon people who resist the plain teaching of the gospel and the strivings of the Holy Ghost, and they are warned that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. If they die impenitent, there's absolutely no hope of forgiveness. Then there's the third view. And I suppose in Reformed churches, this is the view. John Calvin didn't like Augustine's view. He said, this is not a sin that's committed on your deathbed. This is a sin that's committed through your life. While there's plainly time to repent, this is a sin that takes place in the life. And he says, it is a sin of willful and malicious and wicked resistance to the conclusive evidence that the Holy Ghost presents to the mind, convicting it of sin and pointing it to Christ. It is that malicious, malevolent hatred of the gospel that rejects it no matter what the truth of it may be, no matter what the evidence for it is, no matter what the conviction of the Spirit is, no matter what the impetus that the Spirit places in our life may be to bring us to Christ, it is that total rejection of the gospel. You know, when you come to look at the Scriptures, there's a lot to be said for that. We have read in Matthew 12 this morning. Clearly the Lord Jesus was not only speaking of the words that the Pharisees had said. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Clearly, and I think Calvin was right here, the Lord Jesus is saying that behind the expression of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there is a heart that is inveterately, immovably implanted in sin, and it hates God with a maliciousness and a malevolence that will not allow any light to enter. When a man reaches that position, despite all the preaching of the gospel that he has heard, despite all the prayers with which he has been surrounded, despite all the offers which God in kindness has made to him, despite tears that he has shed, despite times when his heart has really felt the tugging of God's word and the mind has been enlightened by the truth of the gospel, despite it all, yet he hardens his neck. As Proverbs 29 puts it so graphically, he hardens himself. God gives him up to his sin, never to be recovered. So these then are the theories with some of the arguments that are produced.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.